Much for that reading. I'm Craig Poston. Can you hear me? Is that working? Okay, great. It's good to be with you again. I was up here a few weeks ago for the Mission Sunday, and great to be back with you. And thank you for the worship, Hannah and Grant. You guys do an awesome job. Really appreciate that. I wanted to give two updates before we get into the Word. One, I'm senior pastor over at Rainbow Community Church and have been for 9.5 years, and they've been great. Great times. The Lord in January put it on my heart that my season at Rainbow Church was over. Not really sure what that meant, but Carol and I prayed about it this year. And so in January, we'll be coming over to Temecula Hills and making this our church home. We're so excited. So it's hard to, yeah, we're excited. Okay, can clap. Temecula Hills is awesome. We're glad to be a part, help start Temecula Hills, what, 10 or 11 years ago. It's good to be kind of coming home in a sense. So hard to leave our church family, but good to come home to our new church family. Second update is that I just want to thank you for your prayers. I had a massive heart attack 3 weeks ago, believe it or not. And it came out of nowhere. There was no rhyme or reason for why it happened. In fact, I was talking with Dr. Coombs, and he said the equivalent of, you are more likely to have been struck by lightning than to have had a heart attack, all right? And I wasn't very likely to be struck by lightning, all right? So it was just out of the realm of possibility. Doctors said I had about 4 or 5 minutes to live once I got into the, once I got into the ER, I was screaming out loud, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. I didn't know what was happening to me, but I just knew my time was up. And the Lord, in his miraculous grace and sovereignty, brought me back to life, and they put a little stent up my arm, and I was not doing well for several days. And then Cole Kriske and Cody came over and prayed for me, sang a little song, and God used that to restore my energy. So I was instantly healed. So God did two miracles, bringing me back to life and then gave me back my energy. So I shouldn't be up here preaching after 3 weeks of they call it a widow maker, 100% blockage of my heart. But here I am nevertheless. So praise to the Lord. Can we just give God thanks for that? So that's my little updates, and so we're very excited here. If you'd like to open up, I'm not going to speak on that Psalm passage, but it was a great corollary just for what we're talking about, our themes today. If you'd like to open to Matthew 17, you may wonder, if somebody just has one time to preach a message, how do they choose what to preach on, all right? Well, that was my quandary. I actually chose four topics. I had one in Genesis. I'm going through a sermon series on 1 Timothy. I had one in James and one this one in the Gospels. And I was just praying about it, and God just slowly just took one away and another one, and I was left with Matthew 17. And God, I've never preached it before, and God just said, this is the one. So I'm confident that there's at least one person here who's going to say, God is speaking to me today. So if you're that one, hallelujah, I'm glad you're here. God has a good message for you. For the rest of us, I think it's going to be a good reminder here. Before we read this passage, let me give you a little story, a little summary of it. There's a pastor going on a little day trip. He got on the bus, gave his money, got his bus ticket and his change, went to the back of the bus, took a seat, and he looked at the change, and he had been exorbitantly over given change back, way too much money. And the pastor's first response was, hallelujah, God has provided for the needs of his servant. And then conscience got the better of him, and he said, no, I need to go back. So he went back to the bus driver, and he said, I think you gave me too much money. And the bus driver said, of course I did. I was in your church last Sunday, and I heard you speaking about honesty. And I wanted to see if your words really matched your walk. Oh, that's convicting to me as a pastor. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about character, integrity, your reputation in the world. That's what God wants us to focus on today. Now, would you agree with me that your integrity is key to who you are? In fact, your character is who you are. You are nothing without your character. All right? You can do without your 15 minutes of fame. We can do without our, ski lodge and veil, probably. We can do without maybe degrees behind our name. But you cannot do without your character. You know, at funerals, I've done plenty of funerals. What does everybody always say about the person who has passed away? No child ever says, I'm so glad Dad worked so many hours and that he was gone so much on the weekends. I'm really thankful for that. No child says, I'm glad my mother was really angry with us when she taught us. Nothing. No, it's always character. It's always integrity. It's always, I'm so glad my mother spent time with me. I'm glad my dad, when he said he would pick me up, he was there. He picked me up. That's what we're thankful for. It's our character. Nobody wants to be a Samson, where you have the haircut of a holy person, but you have the heart of a heathen. That is not honoring to anybody. Nobody esteems that. Nobody honors that. So Jesus wants us to get right today, our character. Would you look with me, please? Let's just read this passage. It's Matthew 17, there at the very end, verse 24. It's only four verses. When they came to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the tax or not?" Peter said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take their toll or tax? From the sons or from others?" And when Peter said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Well, then it's the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a little hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you're going to find a shekel. Take it and give it to them for me and for yourself." Now, is that the oddest little miracle? You probably say, I don't think I've ever read that in the Gospels before, all right? That was my response when I saw that. A fish, you know, with a coin in his mouth. Let's talk about the flow of this. Why is this in Scripture where it is in Scripture? Matthew 17, if you see your big heading, starts with the Transfiguration. And it's true. This is so key to our lives. Jesus is esteemed. He is glorified. He is magnified in our life. You know, he only takes his three intimates up there. And isn't that true with you and I when we're having our quiet time, when we're having our little Bible time, personal time? I have mine in the mornings early before anybody else is up. And man, I'm reading the Word or listening to worship music. Is Jesus not magnified in your life? He is esteemed. He is glorified. He is, in fact, transfigured. And that's true. We have those times of great intimacy with the Lord. But let me ask you, does Jesus just stay on the mountaintop? Does he just stay in those quiet times with you and the Lord? No, he doesn't. He comes down off the mountaintop, and he is in the deepest, darkest pit with us. He's in our crisis moments. And that's why always following the Transfiguration in the Gospels, you find that next miracle. It's the healing of the boy with the demon possession, and his father begs Jesus to cast him out, and he does. Point is, Jesus is there intimately with us on the mountaintop. Personally, one-on-one, he is magnified in our life, but he doesn't just stay there. He comes down into the deepest, darkest valleys of our life, especially for our kids. You got a kid who needs help, who's in a crisis, who's in the deepest valley. Jesus is there. He may not always immediately solve that kid's problem, but he's there. He is going to take you through that deepest valley. So why does this parable about this odd little miracle about a fish with something in his coin in his mouth, why does that follow those two? Because Jesus is with us on a mountaintop personally, intimately, and he's also with us in the crisis. But you have to ask yourself, well, what about Tuesday morning? Or what about Wednesday afternoon when I'm just going about my regular day? Does Jesus care about those things too? Yes, yeah. That's the purpose of the flow, the arrangement of this passage here. Jesus cares about the little bitty things in our life. Let's look at the verse first. We're going to take this verse by verse. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" Let's rearrange that. Your teacher doesn't pay the tax, does he? That's really what they're saying to Jesus, isn't it? All right. What is this tax that they're talking about? Well, it's a 2-drachma tax, and it went to pay the temple. Some translations have the temple tax. This was not a man-made law or fine. This was not made up by the Pharisees so that anybody could choose what to do. This was from the book of Exodus. It's a divine tax. It's the equivalent of what we give money so the grant can buy guitar strings, all right, so that you can buy podiums, that chairs can be fixed. It was just a simple little tax that would help the upkeep of the temple in Jerusalem. All right, that's what it was for. It was a little temple upkeep tax. Is it a lot of money? 2 drachmas? All right, you probably don't know your conversion rates, but it's about $100 a year. We would say it's the equivalent of putting, if you have those jars that you put a little quarter in, it's a quarter every day. And at the end of the year, you just take it and you give it. Here, you can buy some more new curtains if the temple needs new curtains. Point, is it a big thing or a little thing? It's a little bitty thing, this quarter a day tax. And they're saying Jesus doesn't pay the little things. Now, here's what the Pharisees are around there, the tax collectors are doing. They're saying, we know Jesus does the big things. We've seen him feed 5,000 people and have food left over. We've seen him. He walks on the water. He raises the dead. He takes demons and commands them out of children and restores children to their parents. We know Jesus does the big things, but here's the question. Does Jesus care about the little things? Does Jesus care about a little quarter a day tax? Will he do that? The world is always trying to poke holes in Jesus' testimony and in your testimony and my testimony. I don't know if you found that. They're looking for a way to say, you're not faithful in these things, are you? Right? That's what the world does. That's what they're doing to Jesus. And you can't blame non-Christians, because you and I are telling them we are different. That the God of the cosmos has died for our sins, washed us clean. Our sins are forgiven, and he, through the Holy Spirit, has come and indwelled us. He lives within us. We are different. We're not just different to be odd. We are different to be better. And we're saying we are better. Our lives are more moral. Our words have weight behind them. Our word and our walk combine. And we are saying that's what makes us different. And the world's saying, really? Your words are telling me you go to church, that you have the Savior who saved you, you have eternity guaranteed for you. But is your walk different? And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Are you different? Let's look at the next part. Peter comes in, they ask Peter, your teacher, does not pay this little bitty tax, does he? Peter's first response is, yes, he does. Dad, let me speak to you for a moment. If we were to ask your kids, we see your dad going to church. We see your dad doing a mission trip. We know he does the big things. Is your dad faithful in the little things? How would your kids respond? Would their first response be like Peter's first response about Jesus? Yes. Now, Peter may not even know if Jesus does pay that tax. We don't know. But you know what he's going to say? I know Jesus' character. I know his reputation. I know his integrity. I have walked with Jesus day by day. I can say yes. If your dad doesn't come home late one night, he hasn't called. If we ask your wife, guys, do you trust your husband? Do you know where he is? No, I don't know where he is. Can you trust him even though he hasn't called? Would your wife say, yeah, I trust him. I don't know what he's doing, but he has integrity. He has character. I've seen him in all these other arenas. Students, let me ask you. You're away, if you're at school, you are away from your parents a long part of the day. Your parents have no idea what you're doing. Students, are you faithful? Can we ask your parents? You don't know what your kid's doing. You don't know what phone images they're looking at. You don't know what they're texting while they're at school. You don't know what they're saying or doing. Do you trust your kids? Kids, are you trustworthy? Proclaim. You guys are away from your family. You are a lot of times on your own by yourself. If we ask your parents, you don't see your kids very often right now, but do you trust your kids? Are you trustworthy? Would their first response be, yes, my son, my daughter, trustworthy? That's what Jesus is talking about. We want to be trustworthy in our characters. So Jesus says yes, and that's what we want our family to first respond about us. Yes, I trust my dad. Yes, I trust my mom. And here's what Jesus says. He's going to say, I am exempt. I don't have to pay this tax. Does anybody have a glass of water, please? I don't know if there is one or a little something. I'm sorry, I got parched here. Thank you, Nathaniel. So Jesus says, when Peter comes into the house, Jesus spoke first to him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take the toll or tax? Sons or others? From others. What's going on here? Jesus, why does he speak first? because he is taking authority over the situation. Peter walks in, but before Peter even has a chance to say anything, thank you so much. Okay. I'm trying to spill this on myself. Try not to knock that onto your... I'm going to move this back here. Okay. Grant's like, okay, sorry, brother. He's not going to be able to concentrate on the sermon while that water's next to his thing. Jesus takes divine authority. Chuck Swindoll used to call it a teachable moment. All right? Peter, I'm about to take you to school. All right? So Peter walks in. Jesus speaks first because Jesus is taking divine authority. From whom do the... What does it say? The kings of the earth take their toll for the temple. Who has to pay for the castle? Does Queen Elizabeth pay tax on Buckingham Palace? Does she pay tax on Windsor Castle? No. The answer is no. Sons are exempt. Others pay. Point, Jesus is exempt. Jesus does not have to pay. He is the King of Kings. This morning in my Bible time, I was reading from Malachi. Malachi 3, the very end of the Old Testament, says you are waiting for the Lord to return and take possession of his temple. Wow. Like, oh, okay, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Jesus' temple is this. It's his Father's house. Point, he does not have to pay. Let me ask you a question. Will he pay? What if the scripture next read, Jesus grabbed the tax collectors by the beard, shook them around a little, did a little, woo, 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 you know, poked them in the eyes, and say, hey, buddy, I have raised the dead. I have fed 5,000 plus people. I have done all these great miracles. I've walked on the water. What are you bothering me about a quarter a day? I do the big things. I don't have to do the little things. And they trot on their foot and push them away. What if the scripture had read that? What would you and I as followers of Christ have thought? We would have said, well, as long as I go on a mission trip, as long as I go to church, as long as I take care of the big peripheries, doesn't matter what my Wednesday, Thursday morning looks like. I can do whatever I want at lunch. I can be rude to people. God doesn't really care. I got to take care of just the big things. What do you think Jesus is going to do here? Does he care about the little things? All right, let's see. And they said, from others, then the sons are free. Now look, this next verse, this is your anchor for the whole passage here. It's our theological grounding point. It's our foundation. Don't miss this next point. It's the key. With that dramatic pause. I don't know what happened to my throat this morning. All right. Here it is. Where is it? All right. However, not to give them offense. Stop there. Wait. Did Jesus say he did not want to offend the unbeliever? Is that what Jesus just said? I don't want to give the unbeliever offense. Yes, that's exactly what Jesus just said. We don't want to offend the unbeliever. But wait, Jesus. They're offending you. They have tried to poke a hole in your integrity. They have come to Peter, one of your disciples, and said, Jesus doesn't pay this tax. He doesn't care about the little things. That's exactly what they've done. Jesus says, I don't care. I don't want to offend them. Wait, Jesus. You know you don't have to pay this tax. It's not logical. You're a son. It's not theological. You're God's son. It's God's temple. It's your temple. You don't have to pay this temple tax. You're exempt. Your followers know you don't have to pay. Everybody knows you don't have to pay. But Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to pay this temple tax. Now, let me explain what taking offense means. It means preventing somebody who is not a Christian from wanting to pursue the things of the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. At our church, we had this person at our church who did investments and dealt with people's money, took people's money, and then would invest them. Well, he never did anything unethical or wrong or anything, but he was very callous in what he did. If he lost somebody's money, he would just move on to the next person. Well, he did that to an unbeliever, and this unbeliever later walked into our church, saw this person, this man at our church, and said, turned right around and left. And he later said, I don't want to be any part of a church that would have a person like this as a part of their members. That person was offended. They were led away from the gospel. They were led away from the truth of Christ. And that's what Jesus talked about. We do not want to do anything in our lives as Christians that will hinder people from coming to the Lord. That's a negative example. Let me give you a positive. When I was a beginning pastor, my pastor over me, we had 30 pastors, 25,000 people. It was a big church. This guy was my hero, Warren. I remember doing a hospital visit with him. We were in Dallas. It was 45-hour drive down to the hospital. Warren did some banking. We drove back an hour to Warren's house. When we got to Warren's house, he looked at his change that the banker had given and said, "The banker gave me the wrong change." And I said, "Well, no problem. Just go down there tomorrow. I'm ready to go home." All right, we'd already been driving, done hospital visits and everything. And he said, "No, if we leave right now, we can make it right before the bank closes." I said, "You've got to be kidding. We're going to drive another hour just so you can go back to the bank." And he said, "Yes, we are. Get in the car." When he's your boss, you have to do those kind of things. I remember thinking, he and I do not think alike, because I do not see the importance of doing that. But Warren said to me, "That banker is going to close their books tonight, and they're going to find out they did something wrong. They don't have the right of change." And he said, "I don't want that to happen to that person. I want to go out of my way in order to make their night a great night." Man, that is a high bar, would you not agree? Now, we're not always going to make it. We're going to fail. You and I are going to fail. That's a very high bar. In fact, I failed recently. Don't think just because I'm up here and I'm talking about this that I know everything and do everything. It was after church one Sunday recently, and I was still in my church clothes, exhausted, and our girls had made, we have five girls, they had made cookies. And we were taking them to a neighbor who had just moved into our neighborhood. Knock on the door, "Hey, we live down the street, we're the Postons, we just wanted to welcome you." We came into their house, we're chit-chatting with them, and I said, "Is there anything I can help you with?" And the man said, "Yes, pick up that paint and that brush and paint my wall, my living room wall." And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Yeah, you offered to help. Pick up that brush and paint my living room wall." And my first response was, "No, I don't want to paint your living room wall." And I said, "I thought you were going to ask me, like, what restaurants to go to or how's the school system in this area?" He said, "No, you've offered to help, and you're not helping. Pick up that brush." "You know what?" I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that." Now, can I ever invite this guy to church? Did I just offend this guy and put a barrier, not a bridge, to church and to the things of Christ? I did. Hey, I failed. We're going to fail. You know what? You go home, get on your knees, and you say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I did not represent you well. Forgive me." And then you get back up and you go out there and you try not to do it again. But believe me, did I learn a lesson there? Do I flippantly offer to help people anymore? No, I do not. All right? I had a teachable moment with Jesus and Craig Poston. All right? That's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus is saying. The little things. When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Boaz. You know, Boaz has Ruth sleep at his feet the entire night while they're in the threshing floor. When it's before the light comes up in the morning, Boaz puts his cloak around Ruth and ushers her out the door. Why? So that nobody will see and take offense and think that more went on than really did, and prevent a person, an unbeliever, from coming to the gospel, or ruin Boaz and Ruth's own reputation. Now wait, Boaz, you know you did not touch her indiscreetly. Ruth knows that there was nothing inappropriate that went on. Boaz and Ruth say, "It doesn't matter." Wait. God knows that nothing happened. They say, "Doesn't matter. We want to not be an offense to anybody else." David, remember, he cuts that little piece of robe off of Saul's garment. Now his buddies want him to stab and kill Saul. But how does David respond? He says, I have broken faith with God's anointed. I have, with this little bitty thing of cutting a robe off, not even doing anything else, I have offended God. I have put a barrier, an offense between myself and Saul. And David apologizes. He says, I've done wrong. That's what we're talking about here. Can you do that, Christian? Can you, in your life, not be an offense? We do not offend. That is our primary modus here. We do not offend. We take care of the big things. We take care of the little things. We do not offend. How strongly does God feel about this? Well, he's going to give us a miracle. Let's look at the miracle. Next verse. However, to not give them offense, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes from the mouth. When you open its mouth, you're going to find a shekel. Take it and pay the tax. Now, I always picture Huckleberry Finn with this. I can see Peter. He's a fisherman. Jesus always gets us in our strength here. Jesus with his little fishing pole walking down to the Galilee pier. What is Jesus having me do? All right, this is not how you go fishing. You don't just drop a line in. There's no bait on it. It's just a hook. You didn't just pull something up. It's hard enough to catch a fish. Let enough. He's going to have a great fish story, isn't he? This fish I caught was this big, and it had a gold coin in its mouth, all right? And everybody's going to say, no, that's just a fish story. And Peter's going to say, no, no, it really happened, all right? Why does Jesus go out of his way for this little miracle? Because he said, it's not just the big things in life or the crisis in our life that I'm there. It is very important to me that you take care of the little things, the quarter of day things. A miracle in Scripture is never for the sake of the supernatural or the spectacular. A miracle in Scripture always accentuates and emphasizes a divine point. Jesus has just given a divine point, a divine truth. Little things that the Christian does is important to God. And God says, amen, I stamp it with this miracle. Jesus could have just said it and we'd agree with it, but he wants to go out of his way. Why? Well, probably every year when the temple tax came, Peter saw Jesus reach into his pocket and pay this. Jesus is not concerned that Peter knows that he paid the tax. The money is not the issue here. Jesus wants Peter to know why he pays this. And so he's going to go out of his way to get this crazy, absurd miracle to show Peter it's very important that you know not just that you pay, but that you know why you pay. You and I pay this little bitty tax. We take care of the little things in our life so as not to give offense. And God says, amen, exclamation, miracle. Now you're going to remember it. If there was not this crazy little miracle, we'd probably think, oh, that's a good truth. But when you got to shake your head when you see a coin in the fish's mouth. What kind of coin is it? Well, it's a shekel. A shekel is worth 4 drachma. If you remember, the temple tax was 2 drachmas. 2 drachma for Jesus, 2 drachma for Peter. Jesus' point, Peter, it is very important that you know that I am faithful in the little things. And you know what? I'm going to show you that it's very important to me that you, Christian, are faithful in the little things. So Jesus is going to pay Peter's little temple tax too. Let me give you 2 stories and we'll close down here. Another neighborhood posting story. We're walking our dogs. Right? I got 5 girls, and we've got 2 female dogs. All right, so I'm taking them for a walk. They're walking me, and we're going around the neighborhood. And the dogs do what they do. They do their little business. We have our little plastic bags. We pick up their little gifts, and we throw them away. All right, well, after however long, we get back to our neighborhood. We're walking down our very street that we live on, 4 houses from our own house, and one of our dogs decides to leave 1 more gift, rushes right to this guy's driveway, leaves a little dropping, and then is very happy. Well, the guy is standing there in his open garage looking at us. And normally, most people would think, it's just a dog. This guy goes irate at me, starts yelling at me, starts pointing his finger. I'm going to call the housing association. How dare you do this? Don't you know that this is my driveway? Well, you better clean this up. Starts cussing. All right. Now, at first I was going to say, hey, can you help us out and get a little bag? But now I'm just offended, all right? And this guy is just making my life miserable. And he's embarrassing me in front of my girls. I'm thinking, what is happening with this guy? But he is just in my face, and he will not. So you know what I had to say? Jesus did not take offense. Now, they tried to offend Jesus, didn't they, in this? Your teacher doesn't pay those little things. He doesn't care about the little things, all right? You know what? Jesus did not take offense. I had to say, Jesus did not take offense. Craig Poston, do not take offense. You know what? I said, excuse me, sir. I will go down 4 houses and get a paper bag. So I went down, ran down to our house, got a paper bag, came back, picked it up while this guy's looking at me. You know what? It stained his driveway. All right. So this guy said, you are not finished, mister. You got to clean this up. And he's continuing to yell at me. I was like, Jesus was not offended. Jesus was not offended. I had to run back to our house, get a little bucket, soap and water, and a brush. Come, I'm on my knees scrubbing this guy's driveway while he's over me yelling at me. You better clean all of that up. I am not leaving here until you do. Jesus was not offended. Let me tell you, this week you will be offended. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody will direct message you something that was rude. All right? Somebody's going to block you from Instagram or unblock you or delete you or unfriend you. Or somebody is going to do something that is going to offend you this week. I guarantee it. It's just part of life. Somebody's going to offend you. Can you be like Jesus and say, Jesus was not offended. I do not need to take offense. You know, it's much easier to act like a Christian than to react like a Christian. We can all act like Christians. That's pretty easy. But when somebody cuts you off, or if somebody does something at work and takes credit for something that you've done, if somebody at school says, I think that Christian guy was looking at that person's test, and they accuse you of something that you didn't do, right? How are you going to respond, react like a Christian? Why is this passage here? Big things, the transfiguration. Jesus is there. He is in your life. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your God. You know the great thing about Jesus? It's not that he loves you. He loves you enough to die for your sins. He has washed you clean. But you know what? He also likes you. Jeff, he likes you. And he wants to spend eternity with Jeff Connor. Isn't that an amazing Savior? He loves you and he likes you and he wants to be with you. He is there in your intimate worship times. I know when Grant and Hannah, when they're just worshiping the Lord is with them. He is magnified just with them and the Lord. But you know, he also comes down to the valleys of our life and our crisis, and he's there to help. He's going to help you. But he's not just there in the peaks of our life. He's there on the Thursday afternoons when it's just a regular work day. It's just you proclaim students at your house and you're deciding what to watch on Netflix. Jesus is there and he's saying, are you faithful in the little things? Last story here, then we'll close down. Booker T. Washington. I don't know if you know much about him. He's one of the most famous, not the most famous, African-American about 100 years ago in our country. This man was born into slavery. He was born a slave, but he went on to college, and he ended up becoming a college president. Amazing. He even had a tea with the Queen of England. I mean, this guy hit the big time. In fact, President Theodore Roosevelt said, he's one of my favorite guys. He would have Booker T. Washington over to the White House, and he would advise. Booker T. Washington would advise President Roosevelt on different issues. Well, he also traveled around the country, and he gave lectures. On one occasion, he finished his lecture, and he went back to his hotel. And when he entered the lobby, a white woman mistook him for a hotel staff and said, hey, will you go get me a glass of water? Now, Booker T. Washington could have said, wait, lady, do you know who I am? I advise presidents. I have tea with the Queen of England. All right, I am Booker T. Washington. But you know what? He did not take offense. I'm so amazed at this. He went off and he got this woman a glass of water. When he came back, he handed it to her. You know what he said? Is there anything else I can do for you? Oh, come on now. Come on, that is good. All right? I have been challenged by that all week long. All right? You get it for like 30 minutes. I gotta rehearse this thing in my mind all week long. Is there anything else I can do for you? Now, that's the kind of message. That's the kind of scripture I love. It sets a bar way up here. I want you to leave church saying, that's the kind of man. That's the kind of woman. That's the kind of teenager. That's the kind of person I want to be. The one who says, step on my back. Treat me like a slave. Treat me like a servant. You know what? Jesus was not offended. I don't have to be offended. They can treat Jesus like a slave and a servant. I will not take offense. In fact, I'm going to go out of my way to say, is there anything else I can do for you? How do you know if you're treated, if you have the heart of a servant like Jesus? It's how you respond when you're treated like a servant. How did Jesus respond when he was treated like a slave and a servant? Is there anything else I can do for you? That's the way he responded. That's what we want to be. You and I want to be Christians who are faithful in the big things as well as the little things. And you know what? Our lives will be blessed. Our families' lives will be blessed. Jesus will be glorified and God will be honored. Amen? Let me pray. And we'll pass it on. Lord, thank you for your word.